Thank you, Mo. So that was one of the things that I learned last week, being fairly new to Boulder Creek Community Church. There are traditions that I was unaware of, but Mo said that he had a tradition of reading the Luke 2 version of the birth of Jesus, and I said, we got to do it. And if I could change my voice to sound like him, that would be cool, just that deep voice. But I think I was 22 years old, and I was in Bible college. And my parents had gone through a pretty ugly divorce, which made Christmases miserable. In fact, I think, what happened was I came back from Zimbabwe. I did a mission trip for 2 months in Zimbabwe, and I fell in love with this girl from North Carolina. And so we kind of got together. I went to California, she went to North Carolina, and then she came to California to visit and broke up with me right after I had tickets to North Carolina. So I didn't know what I was going to do for that Christmas, and so I grabbed my brother and said, let's go to North Carolina. So we went to North Carolina, very little money. We stayed in a Motel 6 right near the airport and ate our meals at 7-Eleven, and we watched Short Circuit 2, I remember that, and Chucky. So that was my Christmas when I was 22 years old. And I went through a season in my young adult years, even after I got married, where my poor wife, oh, thank God she's put up with me all these years. 29 years next month we've been married. But for the first couple of years, I didn't even want to decorate the house, no lights, no tree. It was actually when we were living in Eswatini, Swaziland is what it used to be called, and their Christmas is in the hot season, and we got a tree. And I've slowly over the years began to kind of, yes, let's celebrate Christmas. Lights, trees, decorations. But we had a new problem. Last year we adopted, we're supposed to be 2 cats, turned into 4. And apparently, you can't put up Christmas trees with Christmas ornaments. Anybody else have that problem with pets? I don't know what it is, but this year it is lights only. No ornaments or anything. But check this out. I found some pictures. Somebody actually sent this to me on Facebook, and here are some ways to deal with pets and Christmas trees. Look at this other option that you can do. See? And put them out. Look at the dog. Look at the sad face. This is my favorite one, though, right there. So, but here's my question for you. Real tree, artificial? Huh? Who's artificial? Who's real? You gotta be real. All right. 13 years artificial tree from Costco, and it's still looking good. Okay, how about opening your presents on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning? Christmas Eve? Who's Christmas Eve? Okay, a few of you. How about Christmas morning? Okay, the rest of us. Yes, yes, you are the godly people. So as long as we're kind of comparing, contrasting, your email app, does it look like which one? The one on the right, the one on the left? Who's the one on the right? You guys need to go to counseling. Or maybe I need to go to counseling, because I seriously get on my phone 90% of the time just to make sure there's no notifications, because I don't like those notifications. How about this one? This is a good one. Toilet paper. Come on. So the one on the right, who's the one on the right? Who's the one on the left? Okay. Well, those of you that are on the left, thank God this is a church. We welcome everybody. We love you. We love you as you are, not as you ought to be. I think there's one more. Throw up the last one. Come on now. Toothpaste. Who's the one on the right? Just squeezes from the middle. Michael. My daughter. I don't know where she is. Definitely my daughter. I'm the one on the left, so maybe I'm the one that needs counseling, a little bit of OCD going on or something, but, Mo read so eloquently the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2, but we have actually, some of you have been here, some of you haven't, but we have actually been looking at the Christmas story from Matthew chapter 1. And if you have ever read Matthew chapter 1 as a modern person, if you're not Jewish, you just kind of skip through all those names you can't read or understand or pronounce anyway to get to the good part. But let me tell you, if you're a first century Jew and you open up the book of Matthew and you see so-and-so fathered so-and-so and was so-and-so's father, it's like watching the credits or the trailer of a brand new Spider-Man movie that's coming out. And my kids have already seen twice, some of them. But it was so exciting to see those names. But when you dig in and you look at some of the names, there's some really scandalous things going on in Jesus' family tree. First of all, you have women that are listed, four pretty notorious, disreputable women. You have a prostitute, you have a Canaanite, you have a Hittite, you have a Moabite. Next Sunday, actually that's in 2 days, we're actually going to wrap this up and we're going to look at Bathsheba, the story of David and Bathsheba. But on Christmas Eve, I wanted to talk about one of the beautiful women in all of Scripture, Mary. Now, if you have a Catholic background, you know that Mary is sometimes elevated far beyond what was intentional or purposeful in the writing of the Gospels. But some of us as Protestants, we kind of diminish Mary. She is an amazing young woman. So I want to read to you the story from Matthew chapter 1, and we're just going to read a few verses from 16 and maybe 7 or 8 verses down. So this is how it goes. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, that is, betrothed. Now, in those days, this was a serious binding covenant relationship. You actually had to get a certificate of divorce, although they had not consummated the marriage at this point. And so they wait till the honeymoon night to do that. But it was a contractual agreement between their parents. Not them, but between their parents. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. I like the language there. She was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Imagine, if you would, what it would be like to be in Joseph's shoes. I'm pregnant, honey. It was the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. You're pregnant by God. Rumors would persist about Mary's pregnancy even into Jesus' adulthood. See, it was not uncommon back then, especially in rural places like this, poor places like this, where Roman soldiers would rape women, and any Jew who gave birth by someone who was a Gentile, they would have been called, does anybody remember? That little town that Jesus visited, the woman at the well? Samaritans. They were half-breeds, if you will. They were impure. They weren't acceptable in the temple worship of Jews. And so there was a rumor that persisted for a long time that Jesus' real father was a Roman soldier. But, verse 20, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and that's what it would take for me, in a dream, and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. They can't even name their own child. You will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Mary and Joseph would go on and have other kids. In fact, two of them wrote little letters in the New Testament, James and Jude. But here's what I want to talk to you about today in the brief time that we have tonight. Christmas, first of all, I don't know what you think about what Christmas means to you. Christmas is a gift for our minds. I was listening some time ago to an atheist and a Christian have a very friendly debate or conversation with one another. But the perception of the atheist was that first century people were superstitious, simple-minded, and would believe anything. In fact, Larry King was once interviewed. He was asked the question, the great interviewer was asked the question, if you could ask anybody anything, what would you ask them? And he said, I would ask Jesus if he was born of a virgin. Because if he was, it changes everything. Interesting. But many people today even consider first century people very simple-minded. They would believe anything. They don't have the intellectual capacity to think critically or to reason. And that is a huge fallacy. In fact, back in the 1980s, it is what is called the Flynn effect. There was a guy named James Flynn. He was a sociologist from New Zealand. And he came up with this Flynn effect that essentially said that every decade, people are getting smarter and smarter and smarter. And this really fit the narrative of the progressives of the 1980s, and it does to this to some degree as well. In fact, the narrative goes like this: progressives are ahead of the curve, ahead of the arc, and advancing intellectually. Conservatives are kind of on the other side of the arc. They're kind of slow and need to catch up a little bit. But every professor, every qualified thinker, even Flynn himself has debunked this theory that decade after decade after decade, we're getting smarter and smarter and smarter as a people. The truth is, we are getting more and more knowledge, but knowledge is very different than intelligence, isn't it? And intelligence, by the way, is very different than wisdom. And so every indication, every study seems to indicate that mankind has not gotten smarter, has not gained higher IQs or gained more intelligence in the last 30,000 years, even though we have more knowledge than we've ever had in world history. Listen to what Luke says, and Mo read this in chapter 2, verse 19. After Mary found out she was going to give birth to this baby, this is what it says: Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them. She pondered. It's a great word, by the way. I mean, it's a word that in Hebrew or Greek is sumbalo, sumbalo. It means to confer with, to dispute with. It's the idea of discussing in your own mind. And some of you have these conversations with yourself, and you're normal if you're talking to yourself. You're not schizophrenic. We all do that. We all self-talk. We have these things where we kind of ponder, we think, we discuss, we debate in our own minds. And she's asking that question: can this be? Is this really for sure? Am I having a dream? Or is this real? Did I really just get visited by an angel? See, with a little bit of research, it's clear that based on the belief system of first century Jews, put it this way, for a first century Jew to overcome their beliefs and believe that God would become a man in the form of a little baby, that was a bigger leap than it is even today after 2,000 years of Christian history. And what did it gain, Mary? You think about it. What advantage did Mary gain in becoming the one who would bear the Savior of the world? The one who would be impregnated by the Holy Spirit? First of all, she would lose her reputation. That bad reputation followed her for a long time. She lived in poverty, and then she would see her very son crucified on a cross. And so Christmas, and I don't know where you're at. I know some of you are guests. Some of you might be from out of town visiting with family. So glad you came. But maybe there's questions you have. Maybe there's things about the Christian faith that just don't line up or you don't understand. Ponder them. Do what Mary did. Think about them. Ask the hard questions. I like to say this a lot, but here at Boulder Creek Community Church, first of all, we don't take ourselves too seriously, as you can tell. We really try to take God seriously, but we don't have it all figured out. We don't have all the answers. But we ask the questions, and we wrestle with it and try to come to the truth, ultimately. And so I encourage you, maybe for 2022, maybe 2022 can be a new beginning for you to really seek God, seek truth, read the scriptures, ponder, ask questions. The second thing that Christmas is for us is that it is a gift for those not looking for more. We live in the world of some is good, more is better. I was watching a football game a long time ago, and none of you have done this, I'm sure, but I found myself yelling at the TV. Have you ever done that? Come on, you stupid quarterback. And here I am thinking, he's a professional athlete in the prime of his life. If I tried to throw a football now, my arm would probably go with it. My shoulder's so bad. But sometimes we do that. We play armchair quarterback. Let me ask you a question. If you were God, just imagine for a moment you have that position and that power, and you look down on this world. You saw all the pain, all the suffering, all the sin, all the disobedience, and you wanted to bring justice, you wanted to bring hope, you wanted to bring love, you wanted to correct everything that's unfair, and you wanted to fix all the despair and bring hope. And so you decide to send your only begotten Son into the world to save the world. How would you do that? How would you plan his arrival? Who would you choose to be present at his birth? Who would you choose? What family line would you choose the Savior to come into the world? And imagine this, you would have unlimited power and resources at your disposal. You could orchestrate a ceremony that would put to shame any halftime Super Bowl event that has ever been done. You could choose the most prominent city at the time, Rome. You could have the most pristine section of the city cordoned off, the most well-to-do parents of the region, and it would include all the fanfare, pomp, and circumstances possible. And I started thinking about that, and I started thinking about some of the famous weddings in the last century. How about this one, Kanye West and Kim Kardashian? $12 million wedding, and it didn't even last. How about Prince William and Kate Middleton? When they got married, the wedding cost $34 million, and 2 billion people watched from around the world. I think I missed that one. Prince Charles and Lady Diana, adjusted for inflation, $110 million spent on their wedding. By the way, these weddings, especially done by the royal family in England, most of that money goes towards security. But the most expensive wedding of all time is the Sheikh Mohammed bin Rashid Al Maktoum and Princess Salama. Princess Salama, the Emir of Dubai. Did I pronounce that right? Anybody speak Arabic in here? Not even close. Their wedding cost $100 million. They chartered 34 private jets that flew in over 20,000 guests, filled an amphitheater for 20,000 people, was actually built for a 7-day event. Now that's a wedding. Now how about this one? Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. Anybody watch that wedding, by the way? I actually did, and I'm a little ashamed because I'm an American, and we won that war. It's not my king, but I'm just kidding. But it did have some interest because here you had an American, first of all, who came from a broken family and who had been divorced and met her prince on a blind date. Sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? Well, they spent a measly $42 million on their wedding. Compare that to the betrothal of Mary and Joseph. Today, over 1 billion people on earth will celebrate the birth of Jesus, some in mega churches, some in small churches, some in secret churches in homes where it's illegal to be a Christian or to worship Jesus. There's a church in Korea where 800,000 people will gather on services, one after another. People will be gathered, by the way, in over 200 countries to worship Jesus and celebrate Christmas, and they will be reading a Bible that has been translated into 3,000 different languages. In fact, there will be more people gathered when you combine Christmas Eve and the Sunday right after. There will be more people who gather to celebrate the birth of Jesus then there will be people who go to a baseball game for every team in an entire season. Maybe one of the reasons that God, one reason is that God observed mankind
He's watched mankind from the very beginning. He has seen that there is an insatiable appetite for more. And I don't think any of you spent $42 million on your wedding, but I bet every single person in this room has thought at one point in one way or another, if I just had a little more. If we could just get a little more. And the idea is that if we could just have a little more, it would satisfy our souls. We would be at peace. We would be at rest. It would bring rest to our hearts if we could just get that little bit more. God watched over the centuries, rulers and kings attack and kill thousands upon thousands for more. More land, more power. He watched as politicians lie and cheat to get more. He watches as musicians and actors and regular old people like you and me who just want a little bit more. He's watched athletes pump themselves with drugs just so they could get a little bit more. He's watched businesswomen and businessmen sacrifice families, spouses, marriages, and children for just a little bit more. He's watched siblings fight and argue because one wants the front seat and the other one wants it. Or they both got a bowl of ice cream and one looks at the other one and says, they have more than me. And they get in a fight. And everyone who has kids when they were little is going, yes, I remember those days. He's watched us try to fill a void in our lives under the illusion that our hearts will be at rest, that our souls will be satisfied when we have just a little bit more. And so Christmas is for people who aren't looking for more. And so God chooses to break into the world, not in the most powerful, wealthiest city, Rome at the time. He chooses a small, rural, poor town called Bethlehem. He chooses a peasant for parents, a ragtag group of observers, these smelly shepherds who come and observe. As one pastor put it, I love this, to mock the myth of more. Maybe less is more. The third thing about Christmas is that Christmas is a gift for those who actually are looking for more. Now, I'm not contradicting myself, but just hang in there. I remember when my oldest son was about 2 years old. We were living in Africa at the time, and we were down at the primary school, and they had an Olympic-sized pool. You're thinking, Africa? Well, it's pretty modern where we were. But we're walking along the pool, and he keeps bending over to play with the water. And you guys know kids. They have big heads, and they're top-heavy. And I kept telling them, stay away from the water. Stay away from the water. And so I decided, CPS would probably take me in, but he's 26 years old. He's fine. But I decided I'm going to let him fall. And I let him fall. And he fell in, and immediately he looked up and reached up. His eyes were as big as they could be. He was about that much under the surface of the water. And I grabbed him and pulled him up before he could even, I mean, within a second. He never went near the water again. But he reached up to the only person that could save him. The only person that could save him. Some of you might feel like you're sinking. Whatever's going on in your life, and again, I don't know you, most of you, I don't know what's really going on in some of your lives. I know some of you, what you're going through, and you might have that feeling of just, who's going to help me? Who is going to help me? And if we've learned anything in our study of the family tree of Jesus, it is that God loves you. He always has, and he's always had a plan. He's always had a plan to bring you to that awareness. The Bible says that he did not send his son into the world to condemn you, to judge you, or to give you good advice, or even to make you religious, thank God. He came to give you hope, to give you purpose, to give you meaning. He came to give your heart rest, to satisfy your soul's deepest longings in life. And he came to forgive you. And by the way, he came to include you in his family tree. Most of you will receive gifts this Christmas. And the thing about gifts, when you receive a gift, the thing about receiving a gift is you can only accept it. Imagine this. Imagine someone comes along and they just decide they want to give you a gift. And it is beyond your wildest dreams. In fact, they give you a new fill in the blank. Anything you want. New house, new car, new spouse. No, don't go that way. Whatever it is that you can imagine or think of, and they give it to you, and your response is this. Oh, man. We had a white elephant gift exchange at church and with my small group. And so you run and get that white elephant gift that you ended up with, and you repurpose it, and you give it to them. Now you feel good, right? God has given us the greatest imaginable gift possible, the gift of himself. And he doesn't want us to repurpose some white elephant gift and give it back to him. You know what he wants? He wants you. He doesn't want your money, by the way. If he wanted it, he would take it. He's God. You know what he wants? He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants your friendship. When Jesus came that first Christmas, he gave the greatest gift possible, the gift of himself. And the Christmas story is not an invitation to be good, but to be with God. That is the message of Christmas. God with us. He wants to be with us, and he wants us to be with him. So, question for you as we wrap this up. Having received this gift, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? What would gratefulness look like for you in 2022? In the first century, a lot of people missed the gift. It was too difficult to accept. They couldn't get beyond the idea that God would become a man. That God would not only become a man, but then become vulnerable and weak and allow himself to be beaten and bruised beyond recognition, hung on a cross, mocked and spit upon. And maybe some of you in here, I imagine most of you have, but maybe some of you in here have never actually received the gift that God wants to offer you and is offering you. Don't miss the opportunity this Christmas to receive the gift. It's simple. Just tell God, yes, I accept the gift. I accept your forgiveness. I accept your love. I don't deserve your love, but I accept it. And this is the beauty of it. God accepts you as you are. You don't have to get your life all fixed up to give your life to Christ. You give your life to Christ as you are, and then he begins to clean up your life and fix up your life over time. Let him be God in your life. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have all the questions answered. And he's not expecting you to be perfect. He just wants your heart. He wants you to trust him. Mary, I think, when she pondered this gift that God had given her to be the mother who would carry the Savior of the world, would some 33 years later be right there as her son, who was once a baby that she held in her hands, hung on a cross. Imagine what that was like for Mary. Certainly the most difficult moment in her entire life. But here's what she knew to be true. And this is what made it possible for her to endure this tragic moment. Jesus was not only her son. Jesus was also her Savior and her God. And 3 days later, he would rise again. If you want to say yes to Jesus this Christmas, if you want to receive the gift, and if you've never done that, or maybe you've just kind of drifted. That happens all the time to people. They drift. They fall in and out, and maybe you've just been drifting away from church, from God, from fellowship. After the service, I'm just going to hang up here. No pressure, but if you want to come up, I have a gift for you. I'd just like to say hello, pray for you, pray with you, whatever the case. So let me pray. I'm going to ask you guys to stand as I pray. And we're going to sing Silent Night. But here's the deal. I feel like a bad politician. I promised there'd be candles, but there's no candles. We couldn't find him. So take out your phone. I think most of you have a flashlight on your phone, right? So at the appropriate time, when Taylor tells us, we're going to turn on our phone flashlights as we sing one of the most beautiful songs written some 400 years ago, Silent Night. So I think the lights are going to come down. Let's stand and let's sing together, Silent Night.